Good morning. Any of the rest of y'all have a hard time believing that we're in December already? Is it just me? Although I do think that seeing all these decorations up makes it a whole lot easier to remember that Christmas is right around the corner, 3 weeks from today. And as we prepare to celebrate the birth of our Savior, you might be interested to know that we're going to be taking a break from our normal Ephesians series. We're going to put that on hold for the month of December. And this month, we're going to be focusing our thoughts on the birth, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus. How he came from heaven to earth, how he put on human flesh, how he was born in a manger all those years ago. And just what difference that makes for us. Next week, Luke Spencer is going to be sharing on the joy of the incarnation. And then in 2 weeks, we get to hear Will Downey on the peace of the incarnation. But for this morning, I get the privilege of sharing on the love of the incarnation. And of course, especially at this time of the year, it's not that hard to be thinking about love, right? There are a lot of reasons for that, but I think recently one of the big ones is all of these Hallmark movies that just seem to be everywhere. I'm not an expert, but I'm pretty sure there are only two actual stations that are Hallmark, but those movies seem to be everywhere you look. And you know the ones I'm talking about, right? Okay, these are the ones, that's a special species of movie. They have horribly cheesy acting. They all have the same basic storyline. And yet, somehow, inexplicably, they keep pumping out movie after movie after movie every year. Do you know what's even crazier? We watch them year after year after year, and they're going to keep making them as long as we keep watching them. I know so far it sounds like I'm anti-Hallmark movie. I used to be, I'll admit it. You had to drag me to the couch. You couldn't sit through those things. It was painful. But you know, a strange thing happened over time. It was less painful to go to that couch and watch that Hallmark movie. And in fact, I actually started to enjoy them a little bit. And now it's gotten to the point where I've already texted my mother-in-law and asked her to DVR all the ones she can find on there so that we can watch them at Christmas time. I'm ready. I know what I'm going to get when I sit down and watch that movie. I'm not expecting some riveting plot. I'm not expecting any plot at all. What I am expecting is that at the end of that movie, I'm going to feel real warm and fuzzy. Somebody's going to fall in love. An estranged family member, they're going to be reunited. Y'all, an entire village is going to rekindle the spirit of Christmas. Something's going to tug on my heartstrings. It's going to be shameless. There are probably going to be tears, but I don't care. By golly, it's Christmas time. Who doesn't want to feel the love at Christmas time? It doesn't matter if it's a Hallmark movie, if it's a Christmas song, if it's a family tradition. There's just something about the holidays that seems to make us extra sentimental, extra caring. And we've got all kinds of ways that we can show love to others, all kinds of opportunities to show that we care. We gladly receive all kinds of love in return from those who are close to us. We get to visit with family we don't see very often. We get to give and we get to receive gifts and even a thoughtful Christmas card or an email every now and then. It reminds us that there are people literally all over the world who care about us. All of these things remind us that there are so many whom we love and who love us. Yet I wonder, in the midst of all of this, how often we consider the love of our God for us. And this is a serious question. When was the last time you stopped and had a conscious thought of how much God loves you? And if it's been a while, take heart, because you're not alone. For whatever reason, it seems so much easier for us to think about everybody else who loves us and cares for us, but not God. It's not that we doubt he loves us. It's just that it doesn't seem to be on our minds all that much. Or maybe it's discouraging circumstances made it a little bit hard to see. Maybe a deficient love from our earthly father has skewed the view of our heavenly father's love. Maybe somewhere along the line we just stopped thinking about God in such emotional terms. I don't know what it is. Whatever the reason for us, a mediocre view of God's love for us is going to lead to a mediocre effect of that love on our lives. But friends, it doesn't have to be this way. Because especially at Christmas time, we have every reason to be constantly reminded of God's love for us, to be assured that he does indeed deeply care for us. And how do we know that? How do we know that God loves us? It's wrapped up in the very reason we celebrate Christmas. We know that God loves us because he sent his Son. The evidence is right in front of us. It's everywhere we turn this time of year. It's in the carols that we sing. It's in the nativity scenes that we pass by. But I wonder if we're so familiar with this idea of Jesus' birth that the significance has somehow faded for us. So this morning, let's take a fresh look together at the love of the incarnation. And to do that, our path forward is a pretty simple one. First, we're going to see why God sending his Son was such a powerful reminder of his love for us. And then we're going to see how we ought to respond to this love. We find this in 1 John 4, if you want to be turning there. 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to begin in verse 9. 1 John 4 and verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Don't you just love it when scripture writers come right out and say what they're trying to say? It's not beating around the bush. There's really no mystery to unravel here. It's just straight to the point. Anytime we might wonder what God has ever done in our lives to show us his love, we need look no further than the manger, where Jesus was born, having been sent here by the Father. And what was so loving about God sending his Son? We see part of the answer at the end of verse 9. That we might live through him. He sent his Son so that we might experience true life, eternal life. John especially loves talking about these two concepts of life and eternal life all throughout his gospel and his letters. And it's always connected with Jesus. God sent his Son so that we might experience everlasting life through a relationship with him. But there's a problem. It's not possible for us. Remember, it wasn't all that long ago when we were back in Ephesians chapter 2 at the beginning. Remember that? Dead in our trespasses and sins, by nature, children of wrath, destined for hell. Loving though he may be, God is also just, which means he can't simply look past our sin. His justice demands that someone pays the penalty for that sin. And so it seems that we're at a bit of an impasse here. I mean, I fully believe John when he claims that God sending his Son is this wonderful demonstration of love. Yet we still don't know quite yet why that's so loving until we get to verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, what? As an atoning sacrifice for our sins. There it is. I know right now our thoughts are all focused on the manger this time of year, rightly so. But it was what happened those years later at the cross that completed the picture of God's love that he started when he sent his son. And what was so loving about God sending his son? In that act, he made possible for us forgiveness of sin and a relationship with him through his son. The problem of our sin, that was taken care of the only way it could have been. And in the process, both God's justice and his love are fully satisfied. God's justice is appeased through Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. And his love was expressed ultimately in that he would send his son to make any of that possible for you and for me. And now, though it is 2,000 years since Jesus was born, this act of love is still a source of encouragement for us, even today. And how is that? Well, think about the finality of God's act of love in sending his son. He sent his son. His son was born. He went to the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin. Friends, that's over and done with. God has once and for all time demonstrated his love by sending his son. Do you see what that means? There's no taking this back. There's no changing his mind. It's done. And we will forever have the cross as a continual reminder of how much God loves us. No matter what happens to us in this life, God's love expressed through the sending of his son remains. It's still there, unchanging, unending. You know, 6 years ago, I made a marriage vow to Noelle. And I promised that I would always love her. For richer, for poorer, you know how it goes. For better, for worse, until death do us part. Why did I do that? Why did any of us who have gone through that do that? Because I wanted her to feel some kind of assurance that I would always love her. It was really easy to proclaim my love for her when we're standing in the sanctuary in front of all of those people and all the emotions are going. That was really easy. But the moment I walked out the doors of that sanctuary, the love that I confessed to her was already beginning to be tested. Did I mean what I had said? Would my love for her really endure in the midst of all that our marriage would throw at us? And those are the questions that I'm still answering every day as I'm trying to prove my love for her. But it is not so with God's love. It is not put to the test by the trials of this life. There is no question of whether his love for us will last. He doesn't need to continually prove to us that he does, in fact, love us. He's already done that in sending his son. And any time we begin to forget just how much he loves us, we have something from him that is far greater than a vow that can be broken. God has provided for us a lasting pledge of his love. He sent his son. And so in the joy and in the pain, God's love for us remains. In the times of plenty and in the times of need, his love remains. And though everything else in this life may be taken away from us, friends, his love for us remains. It is impossible to forget. Why? Because the manger and the cross will always remind us of the love that God has for us in sending his son. God's love remains. But then also comforting for us from this text, if you notice, is the source of God's act of love. Look at the beginning of verse 10 again. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. A couple of years ago, my daughter Zoe went through a phase where to her, mom was great. Dad was kind of invisible. And I tolerated that for a while because, you know, there's nothing you can really do about it when a 1.5-year-old decides that she doesn't really love you as much as she loves her mom. So, you know, you just kind of go with it. You try to run with it and work with it as best as you can. But over time, it really did start to take a toll on me emotionally. It was hard giving love and not really feeling it in return. She didn't want to give back affection. She didn't often really want to listen to what I was trying to tell her. That was hard. That started to take its toll. And I remember there was one night, I was trying to put her to bed and go through her bedtime routine. And I had just kind of reached the end of what I could take because it was just so hard. And so I remember stopping and just kind of starting to mumble under my breath how frustrating it was for me that I was trying to love her. I was trying to show her how much I cared, and I was getting nothing back. And I remember very maturely walking out of the room, closing the door behind me, and exclaiming, "That's not how it works." What did I mean? It had become so hard for me to try to give love without getting it back that I decided that I just wasn't going to have any more of it, that I was done. I was convinced that's not how it was supposed to work. Well, Noelle heard my little hissy fit when I came out of her room, and in that gentle and yet kicky in the pants kind of way that she has about her, you know what her response was? "Babe, actually, that is how love is supposed to work." Ouch. But you know what? She was right. My giving of love had begun to be dictated by the love that I was getting back. I mean, we've all been there, right? Aren't you glad that's not how it works with the love of our Heavenly Father? There are no conditions. There are no expectations of our feelings toward Him. It's not we loved Him and so He loved us back. He loved us when we were completely incapable of loving Him back. So take us out of the equation. This is not about what we bring to the table because we could bring nothing. This is about God showing us a divine love that we cannot even fathom, even though we could never hope to equal that love in return. I'm reminded of the classic hymn that tries to put into words a love such as this, that we can't comprehend. You'll recognize it, I think. "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star, reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God sent His Son to win. His erring child, He reconciled and pardoned from his sin." Here's my favorite part. "Could we with ink the ocean fill, were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." Do you believe that? Because I fear too often we're willing to settle for a view of God's love for us that looks a whole lot more like toleration than deep affection. Friends, this should not be so. Oh, how He loves us.
His children with a love that remains and a love that is deeper than we could ever imagine. You know, there's still one more question left to answer for us. This is a whole lot that we've seen. It's a whole lot to take in. And so then the natural question I think that remains is, so what? What do we do with this? How do we even begin to respond to this love of our God? Look back in the text at verse 11. Dear friends, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. God's incredible love for us ought to push us for a similar love for others. Now, on the one hand, I know there's no way we're going to be able to replicate this kind of love that He has demonstrated for us. And yet it doesn't mean we're incapable of any love at all. I mean, we're more than able to at least follow the example, the pattern of love that He has set for us. And keep in mind, I think this is very much a corporate sense of love here. In other words, I don't think this is primarily a call for individual believers to love other individuals. Of course, that's part of this journey we're on. But I think at the heart of it, this is a call for the community of God's people to love one another. And we have the opportunity to do just that here at Centerpoint. And there's certainly no lack of opportunities. Just think about all the babies who have been born recently. And how so many in this community have expressed their love through their time, their resources, from cooking meals to babysitting the bigger kids to cleaning, you name it. And other times, maybe it's those of you who have lent your muscles to those who are moving or need help in their yard. Or you know what? Sometimes it's been as simple as taking a few minutes to write some thoughtful notes on a card and drop it in the mail to let somebody else know that you're thinking about them and that you care. I know our family has personally experienced all of those things, and it's made all the difference in the world. I got to be honest, you see this little thingy jigger here? This is wonderful. When Carolyn told me she bought this so that I don't have to keep bending down 15 times a sermon to pick up my water bottle, it sounds silly, but I felt cared for in this little expression of love. It's those little things, friends, that we have the opportunity to demonstrate to each other in the body of Christ. We're family. I don't know about you guys, but we cannot imagine what our time here in Dallas would have been without your love and support. And I know many of the rest of you would say the exact same thing. And yet I do also recognize that for some of you, maybe that hasn't been your experience with God's people in the past. Maybe even here at Centerpoint, you haven't experienced that kind of love from this body. Can I encourage you to be the one to take the initiative, not to find ways to be loved, but to find ways to love others, to be a blessing to them, to show them that you care. And in the process, I think you just might find that there's plenty of love and support coming back your way as well. And finally, what's the significance of showing this kind of love to others in the body? Verse 12. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. Now, this is interesting here, because we might expect that to say, if we love God, He lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. But no, it's by loving others that God's love is made complete. And there we come full circle. God's love was expressed when he sent his son, but it's also made known when we love one another. It's a double bonus. We get to show love and care to others, and in the process, we are all reminded of just how much God loves us. And so this Christmas, I do hope we enjoy all the love we experience from the holiday season, whether it's family and friends or, yes, even the occasional Hallmark movie. I hope we enjoy that. But for the greatest reminder that we are loved more than we could ever imagine. Friends, especially during this Christmas season, we need look no further than the manger. Oh, how he loves us.